to that chapter, Genesis 24. And I'll read one verse, but we'll be looking at the majority of it, really. But one verse, really, which I see as potentially the most important verse, and you may have already guessed it, perhaps, it's verse 58. And this is a question which they, Laban and his mother, the mother of Rebekah, put to Rebekah. So they called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And of course, then there's her reply. And she said, "I will go." So that's the question. Will you go with this man? It's a question put to Rebekah, and it's a question for all of us here today. How we've just heard that story about that sheep, or that lost sheep, that dying sheep, but also that speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. So will you, this morning, go with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, marriage is a very important part of biblical history. It's also very important culturally, especially in the Middle East culture. And it's possibly, naturally speaking, the most important event that anybody would go through. And marriage throughout the Bible actually depicts the relationship between Christ and the church. So here we see the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Isaac getting married, of course, was something massively important for his father, Abraham. We read at the very beginning that Abraham was an old man. As far as he was concerned, he could possibly die fairly soon. But he knew that God had given him a promise, that God had given him the heir of promise. Yet Isaac was not married. Isaac was 40 years old, and he was not yet married. Now, 40 years old, by modern standards, I suppose, that doesn't really seem too bad. There are lots of people who are married in their late 30s, possibly even early 40s, and lots later, but also lots younger. But Abraham wanted to see his son married, to continue that line, because of the seed that was going to come from him. That seed, of course, which was the Lord Jesus Christ, who had come to save his people. And his desire, really, is what we read in those first few verses, was for him to be married from, or with, someone from his own people. He didn't want them to get married from the Canaanites. God didn't want him to get to marry someone from the Canaanites, because they were a people who were dispossessed. They lived in towns, cities. They stayed in one place. They were idolaters. They loved everything except God. But his people, Abraham's people, were a nomadic people, weren't they? They lived in tents, they moved from place to place. And that's where he sent his servant to go, to find a wife from his own people. And we are, you know, as believers in Christ, we've got to remember that we are sort of like that, aren't we? We are a nomadic people. Okay, we may live in houses, we live in towns and cities, but we've got to remember that we have not got a home here on earth. We are on a pilgrimage. We are just passing through this world. And our home is actually beyond the grave. If you're a believer this morning, then you have a home in heaven. So the question is, will you go? So these her parents asked, will you go with this man? So it's not a question really about going with him, seeing what he's like, and if you don't like it, you can come home. They're not saying that she can change her mind. This was actually a choice which would change her life forever. It was a choice of commitment. And for you and me today, it's exactly the same. It's not a question, it's not a question of coming to help with this ministry or that ministry, coming to the church, seeing how you get on, and if you don't like it, you can go, you can not come again, and it doesn't matter. The fact is, it does matter. Now, there are many people who would do things like that, who get involved with church things, but they've never actually done that most important thing, which was to actually go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved, to be washed from their sin. So will you this morning, will you go with to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you follow him, come what may, whatever you go through on earth? Will you repent? Will you turn away from your sin? Will you look to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Will you trust him? Will you love him? And will you serve him to the very end? Will you run that race that is before us? Now, I know that this, as a romance story, it's not very romantic, is it? As marriage proposals go, it's probably quite boring, really. I think some of you, perhaps, if you ask your parents how they got engaged, they'll give you some story of they went to such and such a place, very, very pretty place, or something like that, or they went out for a slap-up meal, or things like that. But to the people here, if they ask their parents, how did you get engaged? Well, the answer is, well, actually, I didn't choose my wife. My father chose them for me. Now, today, it's not the culture in our country. It's the culture in the Middle East still. But for us, I think that's quite horrific, isn't it? To have someone else choose your spouse for you. But that was what they did then. And those customs which they did back then are carried through right through to the New Testament times and even today in the Middle East. And Jesus Christ, he uses marriage or a wedding ceremony on several occasions to describe to his disciples things about heaven, things about his kingdom, things about his relationship with his people. And many of those things that he described, they have great significance. Even today, especially when we think of end times, there are parallels between marriage and the church. And when Jesus was at the Last Supper with his disciples, he speaks to the disciples about many things which attain to a Galilean wedding. And we won't go into all those details, but there are many things which they would have understood, they would have completely understood. They're perhaps difficult for us to understand, but for the disciples who were Galileans, they would have understood everything that he was trying to say about this, these certain aspects of a Galilean wedding. There was a whole procession that would have taken place, which would have been commonplace in Galilee. And as we see, as I've already said, that you know, we see here there are some customs which are carried through. Now, traditionally in this country, you know, our father, well, we would choose our bride, but the bride's father would then pay for the wedding, and they wouldn't necessarily do all the organising, but that's what would happen. But here we read the father chooses the bride. In verse 4, he says, "Go, you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son. Do not go to the Canaanites. Do not go to the idolaters." The father chooses the bride. And in verse, we didn't read it, but verse 22, we read that he gives a nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets on her wrists. So the father chooses the bride, although he did it indirectly through his servant. And the father showers the bride with these gifts. Nose rings, bracelets. In some parts of the world still, nose rings are evident of an engagement. We don't do that here, thankfully. But we just use a ring on the finger. But that was something that was commonplace back then. And then they give further gifts. As we read in verse 53, "Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave precious things to her brother and her father." This was indicative, really, of their financial status. We know that Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. He spent most of his life, well, a lot of his life, getting rich through trading around the Israel area. So he was wealthy, and by showering these gifts upon Rebecca and her family, it's saying, look, all this is yours. If you marry Isaac, if you marry my son, But if you do marry my son, there's much more to come. It's a bit like the first fruits. We know what first fruits is, don't we? Where you come to harvest time, and the first fruits will be a gathering of what is to come. So if the harvest is poor, you might give a small something of whatever it is. But if the harvest is great, then you'll have a huge, a great gathering, that initial gathering, won't you? If we look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see Peter preach at Pentecost. And that was, again, that was the first fruits. What do we see at the beginning of the very early church? We see, was it 3,000, I think, converted just from that one sermon. That's the first fruits. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is great. So what she was receiving here was the first fruits. She will get so much more when she becomes the wife of Isaac. Now, she was not someone who was a gold digger. We see many people like that today, who perhaps they marry because of money, or they marry because of status. Unfortunately, I've heard of a man who married someone from another country, but they married him, I believe, just to get British citizenship. And once she got that, she left. Unfortunately, there are people like that today. But this was not the case with Rebecca. She had already shown that she was to be of good character. She had cared for this man's camels. When he asked her for a drink, he didn't ask a drink for the camels. But she offered that. She saw the importance of camels. She saw the value of that commodity, and she was willing to look after those animals for him. She had already demonstrated that she had cared for the well-being of this man and his livestock. So she was of good character. Now, as Abraham chooses, or in this case his servant, but he gave his servant the authority to do it, although as Abraham chooses the bride for his son, Isaac, the heir of promise, so God chooses a bride for his son, the church. He chooses those for his son. And that's all those who come to him, all those who will cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who will repent and believe and turn from their wicked ways and turn to him in the faith. I wonder, is that you this morning? Will you go? Will you go with this man? Will you turn from your sin? Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, that you may become part of the bride of Christ. Abraham sent gifts. He sent silver and gold. How much more will Almighty God give his people? Let's look at what he's done. He sent his only son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take our sin upon himself, to be treated as if he was the worst sinner who had ever lived, and die upon that cross. Now the Lord showers his people with gifts every day. Gifts of grace, mercy, all these things which are tokens of his love toward his people, his love and his affection for his people. Abraham was willing to love his family, to love his daughter-in-law. He did love his daughter-in-law. And he wanted what was best for his son. A wife from people, his own people. We could go into being unequally yoked and things like that. I don't really want to go into that. But he didn't want someone who was not from his heritage. So there is guidance there, you know, how we mustn't be unequally yoked with non-believers as believers. We must look for those who are of the household of faith. And as the Lord showers his gifts on his people, and as he's given his son, but not only did Jesus die upon that cross, but he rose again, didn't he? He rose again and he ascended to be with the Father. And something we read in John 14, it's a wonderful verse in John, well, a wonderful chapter really, John 14, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God. But it says in verse 16, he will give you another helper or another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus was leaving his disciples, but he had promised that God would send another helper, a comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's one of the great blessings that God showers upon his people today. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll just read that as well. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of our purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Holy Spirit is given to his people. These gifts were showered upon Rebecca, guaranteeing her really of her inheritance with Isaac. The Father gives us the Holy Spirit. And there, that we those verses that we read in Ephesians, they guarantee our inheritance as believers, which is in heaven. The things that we have today is like a taster, isn't it, of what's to come. The great blessings that we experienced from God is a taste of what's to come, a taste of heaven. Now, God's grace here is evident, isn't it? Abraham's riches, Abraham's care was very evident to Rebecca. And we read something which is actually quite a challenging verse, really, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. It says, he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So God's grace, God's favor, really is evident to everybody. It doesn't matter who you are this morning, whether you're a believer or not a believer, God's grace should be very evident to us all. Whatever you receive, whatever you have got, everything which you count dear to yourself, it's been given to you by God, whether you're a believer or not. But the question is today, what about you? Will you go with this man? Now, something which is quite important that I think we've got to note here is that Rebecca, her parents didn't say, right, you've got to go. You must go for the good of yourself or the good of your brothers and sisters, for the good of your family. She wasn't forced to go. She was given the choice. Now, Abraham's servant, he knew of the need for Rebecca to come now. It was plain to see, wasn't it, that the Lord was working there, how the Lord had prospered his way. And he says, look, do not hinder me. Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. The Lord is blessing the work that he has set me to do. Don't stop the work of God. So it's very clear to Rebecca, that the Lord was working. That the Lord was doing those things that were actually sort of writing out really her pathway for her. But if we compare that to someone like Jonah, it was very plain to see what the Lord wanted Jonah to do. But what did Jonah do? He said no. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go the other way, do completely the opposite. And he came a cropper, didn't he, really? He fell into all sorts of trouble. And I'm sure you know that story very well. But then he was given a second chance. And he did what the Lord told him to do. Rebecca could see plainly what the Lord was doing, how the Lord had blessed this man, how the Lord had gone before him, how he had guided him in everything. But yet we see that Laban and his mother want them to stay. In verse 55, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. She wanted to go. She did not want to hinder the work of the Lord. She did not want to stand against God with all his workings, with the plans that he had for her future husband, Isaac. Now, I can't force you today to accept Christ as your Savior. I can't force No one can force anybody to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you may be saved. Rebecca was not forced to go, but she acted upon the things that she had seen. She acted upon the things that she had heard, and also that she had experienced really through meeting Abraham's servant. What does she know about Isaac? Well, she knew hardly anything about Isaac. They never written or exchanged letters. They never spoken. She never met the man. But she had heard what the servant said. If you go to verse 27, where the servant says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. She had seen how the Lord had blessed Abraham, how the Lord had blessed his servant. She had seen how this servant looks up to, admires his master, which would not have been the case for every servant. Some, and we read that in lots of other places, some in the New Testament, where the servants despised their masters. But here we read that this servant loved his master. She sees that the task entrusted to the servant is actually a great task. It's something that Abraham should be doing himself. But being an old man, perhaps he was not able. So he gives all authority to his servant, which shows how Abraham cares for his servants as well. I mean, how much more would this man, Abraham that is, if he cares for his servant, how much more would he care for his own son? How much more would he love his own son and want what's best for him? Now here we actually see, don't we, aspects of God's will. There is a revealed will of God, but there is also a hidden will of God. His revealed will was that Isaac was to be married, and that Isaac would have a wife from his own people, not the Canaanites. Now the servant didn't know God's will, but God's will was revealed to him as he went along, as he prayed and God led him in certain ways. We have God's revealed will before us in the Word of God, and that revealed will is that we, you and me, sinners, turn to him in repentance and faith. His will is for his people to turn to him. But more importantly, we see here there is actually a hidden will. Rebecca did not know what was ahead of her. For all she knew, she could have been, you know, going to marry some hideously ugly bloke, but she trusted that she wasn't. You know, she trusted that she was going to marry a man who loved God, a godly man. She didn't know what was ahead, but she did say in that verse, verse 58, she said, "I will go." She saw past all the unknowns. She saw past all the uncertainties of the life ahead. But she believed. She believed that God had prospered the way of Abraham's servant. And she would have believed if that's the case, then God would prosper her way. And God will prosper the way of anyone who comes to him. Don't get me wrong there. I'm not turning into Joel Osteen or anything like that, saying that if you become a Christian, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and all that rubbish. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that whatever you go through, God will be with you. God will be with Rebecca. She saw the greatness of Abraham. She saw the greatness of his love. How the servant loved Abraham. And she saw no reason to stay. And she says, "I will go. I will go now. I will go and be with this man, Isaac. I will go and be his wife." Will you go this morning with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you love him? Will you surrender your lives to him? Will you follow him all the days of your life? Will you be the bride or part of the bride of Christ? Now, in New Testament times, the wedding that Jesus would have spoken of, not only does it speak to us about the relationship between Christ and the church, but it speaks to us about the second coming, when Christ will come again. And what they used to do, the fathers of both parties, the son and the daughter, would arrange the marriage. But only the father of the groom would know when that marriage would be. It would be when he said it would be. Even the groom himself, he didn't know when the marriage was going to be. But the important thing was that the groom was always ready, but the bride had to be ready as well. And what would often happen, it would be last thing in the evening when the father would say to the son, "Now's the time. Go and get your bride and bring her to the house. Bring her to the house where they would live." They would go and live in their father's house, and their father would build extra rooms onto the house to allow them space for that. The father of the groom would say when the wedding was, but the bride was to be ready. You know, none of us know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. He says only God the Father knows. And when God the Father will say it is time for you to go and get your bride, will the bride be ready? Will you be ready? Are you ready for that time? Have you gone to be with Jesus? Will you go with this man? Have you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you, congregation of Hallam Chapel, go with him? Will you be with the Lord? Will you follow him? Now, we don't know what we are going to pass through here. Rebecca didn't know what she would experience later on in her life. And as it turns out, I think they never had any children. I think it was about 20 years before they had Jacob and Esau. So perhaps she found those 20 years very difficult. We don't know what we're going to pass through here on earth, but we know where we're going. If you're a believer this evening, you'll be going to heaven. And I don't really want to talk too much on that. I think we're all being well, God willing. We'll look at that this evening. But if you do not go, if you do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not partake in the promises of God, in the promise of heaven. You will be rejected. You will be cast out forevermore. So finally, I'll ask that question once more. Will you go with this man? Will you go? And I hope you will answer as Rebecca did, "I will go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to understand the truth of it, to understand, Lord, how your word speaks to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help each of us, Lord, to realize, Lord, that without Christ, we have no hope. Lord, help us to turn to you now. Help us to believe. Help us to trust in the finished work of our Savior. To go with you, Lord. To trust, to turn from our sins, to repent, and to believe. Lord, help us each, we pray, as we come now and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our last hymn this morning is 470. "Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you." We'll stand and sing 470. Thank you. Upon you and give you peace. Amen.